Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm turning 33 this year, which may not seem like a lot, but when I was at Moorlands College, the back end of last year, surrounded by these 18 to 21-year-old undergraduates who were making noise past the keep quiet from 10:30 p.m. curfew, I certainly felt old. I laid in my bed night by night contemplating if I was grumpy enough to get out of bed and tell them off. And so I think personally I am just about old enough to be entitled to having a senior moment. One such senior moment happened this past week when I was looking for a glass measuring jug that I used to make instant mash in. Don't worry, there is a purpose to this story. And I was looking high and low in the kitchen for it. I looked in the dishwasher, and could I see it anywhere? No, it had vanished from God's good creation. It had left this realm to a different plane of existence. And I told my parents, I can't find this glass measuring jug. And they said, well, we don't know where it is either. So I had to use an inferior vessel in which to make my instant mash product. Anyway, I was eating my meal, and 10 minutes later, I hear a call from the kitchen, my name. And so I go, and there is my dad, stood with the cupboard open, pointing to the middle shelf right at the front, saying, what is that? It had been there right before my eyes the entire time, right in front of my face, and somehow I had missed it. Like I said, a senior moment, and I'm sure we can all relate to those kind of things. But our passage today, John chapter 12, 37 to 50, contains what I think for many Christians is the cause of a major senior moment, something that is staring them in the face, something important which they just don't see until someone points it out. And as senior moments go, this is a big one. So let me ask you a question. When you read the Bible, how often do you see Jesus? When you started your Bible reading New Year's resolution plan, Mark 23 this year, planning to read the whole Bible in a year, you start in Genesis. Maybe by now, if you're being very studious, you're already to Numbers or Leviticus. Have you seen Jesus yet? Actually seen Jesus? Have you even been looking for Jesus in that first part of the Bible? For our Jesus, for the crucified Messiah, the Son of the living God? Because here's the revolutionary thing, one of the most amazing and powerful, and for us today, in our daily devotions, most impactful things ever said in the Bible. Verse 21 of our reading. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Let's rewind a moment in our reading. Jesus performs countless miracles, and yet the people around him did not believe who he truly was. We spoke about this last week. He was not a conquering nation, judging, scepter-carrying, sword of damnation-wielding warlord sent to kick out the Romans. That wasn't the kind of Messiah Jesus was. He was instead a bruised reed, silent, who lovingly dies in our place to save us from the real enemy, from sin and shame and death itself. And so John explains how the people didn't realize who Jesus truly was by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. First of all, chapter 53, and then from chapter 6. Where effectively we are told that God blinds the eyes and hardens the heart of his people so they don't understand and they don't turn. Ultimately, so that Jesus would die for our sins, and as Paul will tell us in the epistle to the Romans, so that the gospel might go to us, to the Gentiles, to the end of the earth. Let's actually go in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, very famous chapter, and let's read how it begins. Look exactly at what Isaiah saw that day. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. Isn't that a great name? I think the reason God hasn't given me marriage or children is because he knows I'd name them something like Uzziah. Great name. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah saw the Lord God with his own two eyes. He saw the Lord seated upon a throne, which implies at the very least that the Lord had a backside upon which to be seated. And let's face it, probably legs and arms and a general human shape as well. He sees a figure seated on the throne wearing a huge robe that fills the entire temple. And this is none other than the God of all creation, before whom no sin, no darkness can stand. This is the God who said very clearly in Exodus, "No man can see me and live." And Isaiah knows this. He knows very well about this. He is a sinner in the presence of the holy God. And so he cries out in terror, "I am ruined," for he knows that he must surely die, and yet he doesn't. He goes on to live a long, if not entirely happy, life. And this is a common motif in the Old Testament, like how Jacob says, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So how are these people seeing God and living? Who are they seeing? Let's take one more verse before we continue with our main reading. One more thing that Jesus himself says in John's Gospel in chapter 6. Jesus says, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, i.e. Jesus himself. He has seen the Father. So no one has seen the Father, but lots of people have seen God. Like in the case with Moses, some have spoken to God face to face as with a friend. So who are they seeing? Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Jesus. They see the pre-incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who from the foundation of the world was the person of the Trinity who was going to reveal the Father to the world. These Old Testament saw Jesus, our Jesus, not incarnate as an actual human with pain and suffering and hunger and tiredness, but Jesus. Nonetheless, I recall up in Middlesbrough being in a Bible study on the book of Samuel when we came across the word of the Lord. You've been going through John's Gospel. I'm sure that phrase rings a bell. It's right there in Samuel. The word of the Lord calls to Samuel in the night, and he runs to Eli and says, "You called me." And Eli says, "No, I didn't." Hopefully you all recall that story. But he doesn't know who is calling him because, as it says in that chapter, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And Samuel goes to bed a third time. And when Samuel is to answer, he's told to speak to whoever answers him. And we're told that not only does this voice be something disembodied, but it tells us in Samuel, the Lord came and he stood there and called, as before, Samuel, Samuel. This is clearly a physical presence stood at the end of Samuel's bed. It's the word of the Lord being revealed to Samuel and him experiencing the Lord. And that chapter ends by saying the Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. And when we were going through this in this Bible study, my friend, Vicar's wife there, upon realizing that the word of the Lord was stood by the bed of Samuel and would continue to appear, suddenly had the penny drop. This was Jesus. And her eyes, you saw them just light up and her heart burned quickly within her. Here, in the Old Testament, was her Jesus. They knew him too, the same God, the same Savior, the same Lord. It's like when Jesus, after his resurrection, is on the Emmaus Road, and he does that huge Bible study with two unsuspecting disciples who look at him but don't see Jesus. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And when they finally realize that it was Jesus, he vanishes, and they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us about he is there all over them?" That's what my friend in Middlesbrough experienced in that Bible study. And the first point I want to make today is that, and it's exciting, look for Jesus when you read your Bible. See Jesus in the Bible on every single page, because it's here to show you Jesus. It's here to point to him. When you start reading the Bible, don't think that Jesus only appears in this final section, the New Testament. He doesn't. He's there all along. Genesis, God walks in the garden, and Adam and Eve can hear his footsteps. They hear him moving in the garden, and they hide because they hear the Lord approaching. He has a body. Again, it's Jesus in the garden at the beginning, just as it's Jesus on the throne at the end in the garden city. Seeing Jesus is the most wonderful thing in this life. So look for Jesus in the word. Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus seated on the throne. Wow, isn't that a powerful thing to reflect on? But when you think about Jesus doing all of this throughout the history of the world, throughout the Old Testament, right into John's Gospel, why? Why is he appearing? Why is the Son of God doing all of this revealing? Verse 44, John chapter 12, back to our reading. "Then Jesus cried out, 'Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me.'" The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. It is through seeing Jesus that we are able to see the Father and live. To know Jesus is to know the Father of all creation, and to know the Father is to have eternal life. Jesus, we're told, is the complete revelation of the Father, the perfect imprint given to us that we might know God and be saved. This is why Jesus came. This is why he did all that he has done. We were lost in darkness, in our sins, our shame, and Jesus came to bring the light of the one who the Apostle James in his letter calls the Father of lights. And when he came truly, he came not in the end as a warrior judge wielding an executioner's axe on the nations and the people, as the Jews were expecting. When Jesus came, when he truly came as one of us, no longer as a vision or a temporary manifestation, but truly a human, born of a virgin, knowing weakness, knowing temptation and hunger and tiredness and stress and sorrow and sighing and tears and joy and food and drink and fellowship and family. When he came, truly came and lived among us, what did he do? He came not to judge and condemn, but to save us. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Jesus says something very similar earlier in the gospel. So let's look at that. He spoke it because obviously this doesn't mean he isn't the judge at the end of time, seated on the white throne. But during his earthly ministry, he did not come as judge and executioner. I'm sure you'll recognize where this comes from. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Those who reject Jesus are already condemned by their rejecting him and loving darkness. He doesn't need to judge them. They're already judged. But to those who believe in the light and follow the light, by his mercy they are saved to eternal life. They believe in the one the Father sent, and they see him, and they see the Father, and they know the Father who no one can see and live. And yet they do. Through Jesus, those who believe are able to stand in the very presence of God the Father, stand before the throne, guiltless, robed in white robes of righteousness. That's what Jesus came to do. Isn't that amazing? From walking in the garden to walking to Calvary, from seated on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6 to lifted up on a cross and laid in a tomb, Jesus comes to save the world, to save you, and to save me. Whatever you may have done, wherever you may have been in life, whatever struggles you've had, whatever past you've come from, Jesus comes to save you. And that is why Jesus is the most beautiful thing. And I don't use that word lightly, and I certainly don't use it sappily, but he is the most awe-inspiring and beautiful thing. So look for Jesus. Look for Jesus now if you don't know him already. Look for him now and pray that he will reveal his power and his love to you, and accept him as Lord and God and Savior now, and be saved. And if you've had the joy and the privilege to already look and see Jesus, you've already seen him, seen the glory and the mercy, then I encourage you today to look for him more. Look for him on every page of Scripture. See him there and rejoice every time you catch a sight of our Saviour throughout history doing the work of salvation. Believe in him. Believe in him, and one day you too will see him face to face as with a friend, and you will know true and perfect joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough that though you are so holy and pure, you gave your Son Jesus Christ to be an intermediary for us, that through seeing Jesus, truly God and truly man, we might come to your presence and see you, that through him and his sacrifice for us, we might be saved. Lord, would you open all of our eyes that we might see more of Jesus, and our hearts might burn with joy and passion within us as we look to him day by day, in whose great and wonderful name we pray. Amen.